Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor David Lindell, Executive Ministry Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Today, I want to talk to you about some questions that we need to ask at Christmas. Questions that you need to ask at Christmas. I don't know if you know this, but the first question in the Old Testament was God in the garden looking for Adam, and he said, "Where are you?" Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. In the New Testament, it's interesting, it's another where question. As in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men enter Jerusalem and they're asking, "Where is he who is born the King of the Jews?" Christmas really starts with a question. And today, as we think about these wise men coming to Jerusalem, seeking the king who had been born, their journey prompts us at every single campus to ask some questions as we approach the celebration of Christ's birth. And I want to look with you at Matthew chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews?" Now, most of the information that we have collectively, or most people have, about the wise men or the Magi, we've gotten from Christmas cards and songs. So we three kings of Orient are, but historians tell us that there probably were a lot more than three kings. They didn't travel in threes. In fact, wise men were known to travel in groups of 50 to 100. It's probably upwards of 100 wise men coming to Jerusalem, and they didn't just travel on their own. They traveled with an entourage. They traveled with about 1,000 mounted cavalry. So you've got this essentially small army coming into Jerusalem, led by these wise men, led by these magi, and they're asking this question, "Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews?" Now, we don't know a lot about the Magi, but what we can piece together from the historical record and from the Old Testament and from the New Testament creates this fascinating, fascinating picture. Because the Magi were very prominent and powerful in several kingdoms and empires. That they were known for fortune telling. They were known for their skill with astrology and astronomy. And they were prevalent in the Babylonian Empire. They were prevalent in the Persian Empire, in the Greek Empire. In fact, if you know your Old Testament, go to the book of Daniel. This is one of the places where in the biblical record we encounter the Magi. Because these wise men were advisors to kings and emperors. And part of what these royal figures relied on the Magi for was for dream interpretation. And so if they had a dream they didn't understand, they couldn't process, they didn't know what it meant, they wanted to know what it meant, they would take it to their wise men. And yet, when we come to the book of Daniel, what's happened is that some young men have been taken from Israel, one of them named Daniel, and the king sees in Daniel wisdom, and he wants it, and so he includes him in this company of wise men. And Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king at the time, has a dream, and he doesn't understand it, and he wants it interpreted, and so he brings it to his wise men. And look at this in Daniel chapter 4. "Finally, Daniel came into my presence." This is Nebuchadnezzar talking. "And I told him the dream. He's called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God and the spirit of the holy gods in him." So Nebuchadnezzar is obviously a pagan king, and he renames Daniel Belteshazzar after pagan gods. "I said, 'Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians.'" So this is, he was elevated to chief of the wise men in Babylon at this time, and he was chief of the magicians. We actually get our word magic from the word magi. So he says, "I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Isn't that amazing that he can recognize the Holy Spirit on Daniel's life? And he's like, "I'm trying to figure you out. But here's the truth. Wherever you go, if the Holy Spirit is in you, people recognize that. People can see that. Nebuchadnezzar, this ancient pagan king, looks at Daniel's life and he's like, I don't know what it is, but there's something different about you. He said, no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. So Daniel is in this group of wise men, the wise men who would be called the Magi. Why am I taking you back to the Old Testament, to Daniel? What does this have to do with Matthew chapter 2? Well, historians and scholars say that very likely what happened is that as Daniel was in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, there were other magi, there were other wise men who were serving pagan deities. And as Daniel interprets the dream, they say, okay, tell me about this God who you serve. And they put their faith in the God of Daniel. And then they begin to believe the prophecies and the promises about a coming Messiah. And now they're looking for this coming king. They're looking for the fulfillment of God's promise. And now centuries later, in Matthew chapter 2, who shows up? Magi. Magi who have traveled a long distance because Daniel, centuries earlier, had told them about a coming Messiah. Where is this king? This is their question. But it leads us to ask several other very, very important questions as we approach the celebration of Christ's birth this week. Because it's not that question I want to look at, but the words that come after that question that I believe speak very pointedly. They actually create a roadmap for questions that every single person at every single campus needs to be asking themselves as we come to Christmas. So with that, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Verse 2 says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw. The first question we need to be asking ourselves is, am I looking for God to show up in my life? Are you looking for God to show up in your life this Christmas? Come on, somebody is. That's good. We got one here. Anybody else looking for God to show up in their life this Christmas? That's good. Here's the thing. It says we saw the star. How did they see the star? They were looking. They were looking. Do you realize God wants to work powerfully in your life? God wants to do things in your life, but you gotta be looking. And right now, people are looking for lots of things. Every year, it seems like there is some toy or a few toys that all of a sudden become popular for no reason. And every kid in the world wants them, and nobody can find them. This year, one of our kids like decided they wanted one of those toys. I don't even know how. I don't know why. It's not expensive. You just can't find it because a million people are trying to buy it for their child. People are looking. But as Christians, can I tell you the most important thing you can be looking for, at least one of the most important, anytime in any season, but especially during the Christmas season, is you need to be looking for how God wants to show up in your life. Because he does. And God loves to show up in the lives of people at Christmas. I mean, think about even the biblical narrative. You've got an old guy named Zechariah who's a priest who thinks his best days are behind him, and God shows up. You've got a virgin named Mary, and God shows up to declare to her she's gonna be the mother of Jesus. You've got a carpenter named Joseph, and God shows up in his life to say he's going to be the Messiah's earthly father. You've got shepherds minding their own business on a hillside, and angels scare the living daylights out of them. When God shows up, God loves to show up in people's lives at Christmas. He loves to show up in the life of his people. And I don't know what you need God to do today. But my guess is that at every campus, there are people and there's a need in your family, and you just need God to show up and heal a relationship. Or you've got a financial need and you're carrying the burden through the holiday season. Jobs in flux, things are uncertain, and you need God to show up to provide for your needs. Or you need healing in your body and you need God to show up with his supernatural provision and supply. You need God to show up. Well, I've got good news for you. Micah 7:7, look at this. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. Somebody say, I will look. I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God that when we pray, he hears us. When we look to him, he answers. When we come to him, he responds. It's who he is. I will look. Oftentimes, the reason people don't see God show up in their lives is because they're not looking for him to show up. They're not anticipating that he will show up. What I love about these magi is that they think back on that prophecy from Daniel and they don't go, maybe, we'll see. No, they get on their horses, because as we're gonna find out, they didn't ride camels, they rode horses. They get on their horses and they travel to see the fulfillment of the promise. There's something about anticipation and expectation, that rock solid confidence that I'm gonna look to God because he's gonna come through. The one who made the promise will keep the promise. The one who gave me a word is good for it because he always keeps his word. I'm looking for God to show up. Come into Christmas looking for God to show up in your life. The second question is this though, am I following where God is leading? Am I following where God is leading? Because look at the second phrase. They say, we saw his star when it rose and have come. Now, this little phrase is very small for the size of the journey that they undertook. Because scholars tell us that they, in coming, would have traveled upwards of 900 miles. It would have taken them months to get to this spot. But why would they do it? Why are they traveling? Because they believed the promise and they were following. They were following. What were they following? Well, the Bible says a star, and people have speculated about what the star is. Some have said, you know what? This is just a regular bona fide star. This is just a star. Some have said, well, this was Jupiter, or this was the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn. Some have said it was a comet. Maybe it was Halley's Comet. Maybe it was a low-hanging meteor. But we actually know what the star was, and it was none of those things, because the answer is in Luke chapter 2. And it's not wise men we find, but shepherds on a hillside. Look at this in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Why were they filled with great fear? Because the light of God's glory lit up the sky. It was the glory of God that shone around them. And if we were to do a biblical survey and trace this idea through the pages of Scripture, what we would find out is that God often revealed his glory to people in light. I mean, think about the Old Testament people of God, the Israelites. They're traversing the wilderness and they're led by a pillar of fire by day. That God revealing his presence and his glory in light. That when God's glory and presence descends on the tabernacle, it's in light. That when Moses says, show me your glory, and God passes by him, it's light. Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration with the disciples, what did the disciples see? They see light. Throughout the pages of Scripture, when God reveals his glory, he reveals it in light. In fact, this word star that we see in Matthew chapter 2, it's a Greek word that in other places is translated blazing forth, which I love that. I kind of wish that's the way that translators had rendered it in Matthew chapter 2, because it would read, for we have seen his blazing forth. Isn't that cool? We've seen his radiance blazing forth. And honestly, here's the proof that the star wasn't just a star, and that the star wasn't just some planetary, you know, thing in the sky. It wasn't just a meteorite. Here's the proof that the star was the manifestation of the glory of God. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. They went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Stars don't do that. But God leads them with his glorious presence right to where Jesus is. You know what? If somebody had asked them along this 900-mile journey, where are you going? Say, well, see that light up there? Where the light goes, I go. When the star moves, I move. When God's glory moves, I follow. Can I ask you this, that as you move toward Christmas, are you so close to God's glorious presence? Are you so close to his revelation of himself that where he goes, you go? Where he leads, you follow. It doesn't matter where it is, as long as he's guiding you, you're going. Some of you, you need direction. As we come to the end of the year, you're facing a crossroads in life. Some of you are thinking about a job situation, or there's something going on in your workplace and you're responsible to handle it, or there's something going on in your family and you don't know what to do. You need direction. Can I tell you that you have the opportunity to lean into the glorious presence of God that's more available to you than it was to those wise men? And he wants to lead you. He wants to direct you. Becky's favorite verse in scripture is Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Here's the good news. You don't have to navigate life on your own. He actually wants to show you the way when you look to him. If you say, God, lead me, he'll lead you. Can I ask you, where is God leading you this year? How is God leading you today? How did you end up where you're at right now? Some of you would say, you know what, David? Honestly, I kind of ended up here on my own, because you would look back at the decisions you've made and say, God hasn't been really, really prominent in that decision-making process. And maybe, just maybe, you're not very happy with the results. Can I tell you that God may be speaking to you today, and I believe he is, to cause you to ask the question, am I following his lead? Because in the Magi's story, we are reminded that if we'll follow him, he'll lead us. And if he's leading you, he's gonna take you to his perfect will for your life. His way is best. He's gonna show you which path to follow. That's good news today. But I think maybe the most important, the best question that is prompted out of the Magi's journey is the question that's prompted because of the final phrase of verse 2. Look at this. For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. The last question I think we need to ask as we approach the celebration of Jesus' birth is, am I giving God the worship he deserves? Am I giving God the worship he deserves? What would cause these Magi to leave their home and encounter difficulty, encounter the delays, encounter the distractions and all of the hardships of that journey? Why would they travel 900 miles for months? In a word, worship. They came to worship him. That's what was at the center of their focus. That was their primary aim. They didn't come to check and find out if Daniel was telling the truth centuries earlier. They came to worship. We know this because of what they do when they see him. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and did what? They worshiped. That's why they came. That's what the journey had been all about. That's why they were there. You know, that word worship comes from the, in English, comes from the old English word worth-ship. In other words, whatever's most valuable to you is ultimately what is going to get worship from you. This is why take it or leave it worship is nonsense. It's nonsense. The biggest cult in America today is the cult of comfort. And it's crept into Christianity. I worship if it's convenient for me. I worship if I got up on time. I worship if I feel like it. I worship if things are going the way I think they should go. I sing if I'm in the mood. I lift my hands if I want to. And all of that fails to recognize what the Magi recognized on that first Christmas, that they came to worship. Why? Because of who he is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and worship is an honor, and worship is our privilege, and we lift our praise to him because he's the most valuable thing in the entire universe. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy because they were standing in front of the object of their worship. Are you bringing God the worship he deserves? Let me say it another way. Are you bringing God your best? Does God get your best? Maybe an even better question is, am I giving God the worship that reflects who he is? Because this is what the Magi did. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, scholars have debated for centuries the significance of these three gifts. But the earliest theologians, a group known as the early church fathers, were crystal clear that these gifts spoke to Jesus' identity. The first gift was gold. Gold in ancient times was always associated with royalty, and that's actually even true today, that gold is the most precious metal. They bring him gold because in the gift, they are recognizing that Jesus is king. He's not a king. He's not king of a country. He's the king of all creation. This is not just a king. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of all. This is, in this gift, recognizing that he has sovereign dominion. These wise men who are advisors to royalty lay this gift down at the King of Creation's feet because they know that this baby is the king. But not only do they bring him gold, they also bring him frankincense. They bring him frankincense. And the significance of this gift, in order to understand it, you really have to go back into the pages of the Old Testament. Because tucked within the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 34, we read this. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte, onycha, galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense, make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. You see, they used incense in old covenant worship. This is part of the way Israel prepared the space for worship in the tabernacle and in the temple. And only the priest could enter and offer that incense. And as the Magi, as these wise men bring this frankincense, they are declaring that Jesus isn't just any priest, he's the perfect high priest. That Jesus came to connect us with God. Jesus came to bridge the gap that your sin had created. Because he's the perfect high priest. He's our king. He's our perfect, pure, holy high priest. But then finally, they brought him myrrh. Now, myrrh is another spice. It's actually a little gummy. Why? It's used as embalming material. Very costly. Seems like kind of an odd gift to bring young parents and a newborn baby. It's what you would use to wrap up the dead. But in this gift, the wise men, the magi, whether we're prophetically declaring, whether they realized it or not, they were prophetically declaring that this baby had been born to die. They were declaring that this baby was the sacrificial savior. They were declaring, though they hadn't heard the words, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus was a gift. The king of creation. The perfect son of God. The one who would connect us to the Father. Would do that by sacrificing himself in our place for our sin. So that you and I could be right with him. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means everyone is a sinner. Everyone needs a savior. And Jesus came as the sacrificial savior. He came for you. Which is why the most important question at Christmas, more than any of the questions we've talked about, is have I put my faith in Jesus? Have you done that? Have you put your faith in him and watched him transform and change your life from the inside out? Because he's the only one who can. And because it's exactly what he wants to do in your life if you look to him this Christmas.